Amen. The united nature. It's a good night already, isn't it? Amen. Well, we are all, this is a little bit of review, in a transformative process of being totally unified with God. We are in a continual process of transformation. And we defined this process last week as theosis. The word theosis simply meaning to be sharers or partakers of his nature, that we are in this process of transforming into the very nature and likeness of God. We talked about how everyone has a choice. You have a choice to either study the nature or become united with the nature. And church has done really well at studying who he is. But there's a difference in just studying and becoming. We can study him all day long, but there is a step into action of, I don't want to just know who he is, but I want to jump in this, what we've been calling the circle dance. The usual idea of Trinity as in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, top, middle, and bottom, but a circle dance relationship, perichoresis of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that three in one, there is a relationship there that is equal, all parts, and he invites us into that dance. He invites us to be in that dance and walking in life in complete unity with him. And I've been reading a scripture every week in Colossians, but I figured for the last week, I wanted to throw out a little bit different scripture, but kind of the same one anyways. Ephesians 4, verse 24, it says, put on, someone shout, put on. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Put on your new nature. You were created to be like God. That line is probably one of the most offensive lines to the religious spirit. Because when we read something like that and we hear, be like God, the religious spirit wants to convince you that you're actually saying, I want to be God. But that's not what the scripture's saying, and that's not what we're saying. We're not saying we want to be God. We're saying we want to be like God. Be like God in that his ways and his thoughts are what we are getting into this union with, where we think like him. We are in step with him. Isaiah 55 tells us about his ways and about his thoughts, that they're higher. Matter of fact, it's up there on the screen. It says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. The Lord says, my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So we see this and we go, okay, his ways are higher, his thoughts are higher. But I want to point out to you that this is the Lord speaking through a prophet from an Old Testament lens, and we are now in a fulfilled New Testament lens, and where when he prophesied, his ways are higher and his thoughts are higher, far beyond anything we can imagine. The Lord actually brings us into a deeper union with him, that, and it looks like this in Romans 8, 29 through 30. God knew his people in advance. He chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Having chose them, how many of you know you're chosen? He called them to come to him. Having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. That's called righteousness. And having given them right standing, he gave him his glory. Jesus does not only make a way for you in eternity to get to heaven, but he makes a way for you to become like him, walking back into the intended image or likeness of God. So Isaiah 55, the Lord is speaking to the prophet and saying, my ways are higher. My thoughts are higher. Jesus comes and redeems us, and he says, we have a way to move from, Lord, your ways are not my ways, to, Lord, teach me your ways, which you've given me permission to walk in. It moves from studying God from a distance of saying, God's higher, God knows more, God knows greater. God says, let me invite you into the dance so my thoughts become yours. but my ways become yours. And I think that's one of the most biggest shifts we need to make as a church is we have had this posture of worshiping God from a distance because we're not good enough to get close to him, but the Lord says, I've redeemed you so you can get with me in the dance. I've redeemed you so you can get close with me. I've redeemed you so that you can start thinking like me. I've redeemed you so that you can start walking and talking and having the same desires I have. And before you know it, we're no longer making good decisions or bad decisions. We're simply making decisions where the Lord says, do it, and we say yes. Remember, in the garden of good and evil, the tree didn't just give us a knowledge of bad things. It gave us a knowledge of good things. We shouldn't try to make good choices. We shouldn't make bad choices. We simply need to make God-fearing choices. Choices that don't make sense but will always prove to be the best. Does that make sense? You recognize that his nature is far above, and his love took us to this far above, giving us permission to know again. The glory of God that we have been given is an invitation to a set-apart nature that is united with Christ. Let me say that again. The glory of God, remember it said this in Romans 8:30, it says Jesus gave them, the church, his glory. The glory of God that we've been given is an invitation to a set-apart nature that is completely united with Christ. And I'm going to take us to Romans 6 tonight in verse 5 and 6. It says, since we have been united with him in his death. Did you catch that? Yes. United with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know, verse 6, that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. It's quite funny because I wrote this message before I got some of the set list, and I don't know if you know our flow, but the worship team puts together a set list, about 5 or 6 songs. We might do 1 or 2. There was at least 3 songs tonight that no one had music to, that we were all just flowing. It's awesome that the team is getting to that place. But I love seeing that No Longer Slaves was on the set list, not knowing I was reading the scripture that inspired the song. That's called unity, people. But the reason I brought up the scripture, I want to read it again. It says, since we've been united with him in his death, we will be raised to life as he was. We are united in his death and in his resurrection. And many believers focus on crucifying our flesh without an equal focus on resurrecting your true you. To die to oneself is incomplete. You die to yourself so that your resurrected true self can be revealed. And what church has done over the years is drill that concept down in our heads of die to yourself, die to yourself. The problem is a lot of church people die to themselves, but they stay dead. And they're not resurrecting to new you. So you're still not serving in what God has called you to serve in because you still regard yourself in the dead man and not the resurrected man. Well, I'm not good enough. Your dead man wasn't. But Jesus says you are the righteousness of God. He says, I have given you right standing. So no matter what you did, die to the you that has no authority and come alive to the you that is resurrected with life and has access to the glory of God and can be transformed into all that God wants you to be. It's not just die to oneself. It's die to yourself and get up out of that grave. Yeah. A resurrected self, is this good so far? Yeah. I'm feeling this. A resurrected self walks in the likeness of God to such a degree that just as we saw Jesus perform miracles and cast out demons, raise the dead, and heal the sick, so can we. If we would dare to die to self and resurrect to a united self with God. We've been diving in a lot lately, some of the people at Relentless, about there's been this passion about evangelism. And I want to share a thought that I wrote down is, what if a gift of evangelism is not only going out to get the lost, but what if a gift of evangelism is knowing how to lead the lost into conversations about Jesus, because the evangelism is actually the gift to steward what they're attracted to. They're attracted to a resurrected you. And how you share how you became resurrected is called a gift of evangelism. Because for so long, gift of evangelism means, oh, that means you want to preach Jesus saves you and you're going to, you know, you're not going to go to hell, you're going to go to heaven. Or the gift of evangelism is let's go set up a tent and get people saved. Or the gift of evangelism is let's go downtown and make sure we hand out pamphlets. And not saying any of that's bad, but the gift of evangelism is if you will lean into your resurrected life, there will be something about you that the lost see and they say, I can't find whatever that is anywhere else. And the gift of evangelism helps you lead them to who he is. Notice that verse 6 says the old self was crucified. Sin will lose its power. We are no longer slaves to sin. You as a believer. And then when I gave the call for salvation, no one raised their hand, so either you're going to get saved by the end of the night or everyone says they're saved. I'm just going to declare that. Lighten up a little bit, y'all. You no longer have permission as a child of God to say that sin has power over you if you are submitted to Jesus. Everything is a choice that you make because sin has lost its power. And sin does not have more authority than your will to choose. If you cannot overcome a sin, and how many of you got sin you can't overcome? Don't raise your hands. Some of y'all did it. It's okay. It's okay. If you say that you don't sin, you know, that's your sin. It's called a lie. If you cannot overcome a sin, I ask, are we united? Or are we living in a lie called slavery? I'm not saying if you struggle to overcome. I'm saying if your mindset is, I cannot. If your mindset is, I can't get past this sin, you are becoming a slave to something that you've been set free of. The lie is that you cannot overcome it. The truth is, Jesus says, it's all what? Finished. It's done. He says, repent. Or change the direction of your life, change the directions of your choices, and walk back into unity. What is repentance? In that area, I realize I'm not unified with God, so let me change the way my life is going and get back into the circle. Because I want all of me to be submitted to all of him. Romans 6, 12 through 13 says it like this. Do not let sin control the way you live. You know what that means? You have authority over sin because Jesus does. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have a new life. You see that again? Dead, but you're resurrected. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what's right for the glory of God. Over and over in this passage, we see do not let sin control. Do not let your body become. It says give yourselves completely. Could it be that spiritual warfare, how many of you have heard that term, spiritual warfare? Could it be that spiritual warfare we face is a war between protecting our new life versus struggling with the old? Warfare, protecting the new life versus struggling with the old. Here's what I mean by that. When you are saved, you become new. You agree with that? You die to oneself, you become reborn as a child of God. When you're saved, you become new. So warfare is, let me protect this new nature instead of settling for my old one. Because what the enemy does, he tries to speak to the old dead man to try to get him to make choices on behalf of what you considered new and resurrected. He knows who has the authority, you, under the headship of who? Jesus. So what the enemy does is he starts whispering and he starts to try to get you to convince you of you are not as new as you think you are. You're not as good as you think you are. The old man is the real you, so submit to old. Warfare is not with the devil because the devil's been defeated. Warfare is not with a demon because demons have no authority. Warfare is you choosing to agree with them or agree with God. And God says, you're new, you're complete, you're righteous, you have been perfected as a spotless bride. So every time a whisper comes into your mind and says you are not good enough, the warfare is not with a demon. The warfare is demons are hoping that you'll agree with that thought. If we're going to say the enemy has no authority, we got to stop giving him credit. The devil made me do it. No, you chose to do it. And the devil is glorying in your choice. You know how little the devil has authority or influence? He cannot even glory in trying to get you to do anything because you're the one that did it. He has no authority. He has no influence. But we give him so much credit for bad choices. Warfare is understanding I am new. He has no authority over me. So if I sin, it's not because the devil made me do it. It's I chose to come into agreement with my old self. And that should be the most liberating thing to you. Because when you realize you chose it, then you stop fighting the one who was not worthy of a fight. Because he lost the fight on the cross. Is this speaking to anybody? Okay. A new nature is so unified with God that you're transformed into looking like this new nature. John 15:5. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. A united nature is one that remains in God's way to such a degree that it produces the fruit of heaven. And without him, you simply will never produce it. Apart from him, you will not produce the fruit of heaven. And fruit has to be defined as what God wants to bring forth in the earth. It can't be defined as what you consider as a good thing. The problem, again, with the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that we ate from, is we see a good thing as a fruit of God. But a good thing may be a waste if it's not connected to the unified assignment that God has for you. Let me say that again. We see a good thing as a fruit of God. But a good thing may be a waste if it's not connected to the assignment that God's designed for you. You got a lot of people producing good things that has nothing to do with their assignment. Because the knowledge of good is actually keeping them off course. You cannot judge your life by I'm a good person. Because the knowledge of good could be keeping you from walking into holiness. Well, I do good things. So? You were supposed to never know if it was a good thing or a bad thing. We were only supposed to know is what glorifies my Father. What glorifies him in my life where I am in such a dance, a relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the only thing I produce is what is beneficial to the glory of him, walking out my assignments as a child of God. This passage may help you. Habakkuk 2:2-3. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Just leave that up there if you don't mind. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets. When God gives you a vision for your life, you will quickly be able to discern who you need in your life, who you don't, and what fruit in your life comes from his garden and what comes from your own garden. Let me read verse 3. The vision is yet for an appointed time. At the end, it will speak. It will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not tarry. God has appointed people and things for the assignment connected to your purpose. And runners show up to help you carry it out. A united nature with God brings forth all you need to mature the vision that he's given you. So let me say it like this. When you are walking with God in a united nature, you don't get caught up in everyone who's around you. You get caught up in what is the vision over your life that he has given you. And you pay attention to the runners who will help you meet the vision and walk away from the ones who try to pause you and put you on brakes. We can serve them. We can bless them. But there's many times when God has given you a vision in your life. And when you're not eyes on the vision, people will come up to you that have nothing to do with your vision that you'll give more time to than the ones who do. A united nature in God is making sure the vision for your life lines up with what he wants for your life, and you keep to that vision over everything else. There have been many times where local leaders have had conversations with me trying to challenge me on my theology. And years ago, I handled it really, really bad. I'd call them names in front of their face, and then I'd say I'm sorry multiple times. And we would have tension. You know what I had to come to a point in my life and realize? They're trying to protect what they know. But God has not given the assignment to them of what he has given to me to take a people into what we have not seen. There's been many moves of God. God has done great things. There are people in the church today that God wants to do those things through again. But there are others that God wants to do something new through. And I believe that that's what this house is set apart for. That God has called us to do something new, to walk in something new. And as long as we keep to a very simple truth that he is the three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there is no way to get to him except through accepting of his Son by the leading of Holy Spirit, why not be wild and go into something that has not been seen? A united nature is not just about you and your pursuit of God, but it's also about a unified people becoming powerful. Psalm 133:1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Amen. Unity. We can say amen all day to being united with God, but he wants us united with him and united with each other. Here's the catch, though, with others who are meant for the assignment. We're called to serve everybody, not walk with everybody. Could you be here tonight because God is calling you to walk in a unified body of this house, going into something we've never seen? That's exciting to me. Like, Lord, what do you want to do? We're ready. Here are our hands. We're linking arms to do this thing together, to see an outpouring of the Spirit that revivals of the past could not touch. What if we could be a people that walked into that? David wrote this when he says, how good and how pleasant it is for people to be unified. Good reflects God's heart and purpose. John 17, Jesus prays for us to be one. He says it's good and it's pleasant that a unified body walking together is enjoyable. There's no bickering, no conflict. There's conflict, but people try not to dominate over each other. We walk together to get through it, together, together, together. And to dwell together in this unity is a call for a people to be in relationship with each other and not with everything around them. Believers should be in peace together and doing life together. A church where you only have relationship on Sundays is not a church. It's a meeting place. A church and ecclesia governing body is joined together every moment. That doesn't mean we have to meet every day, But there is relationship among the people. There is accountability with each other. There is we are walking together going toward something. And true unity is seen among those who unify, not just when it's peaceful, but in times of testing. There's a binding together, and there is a submission to authority. The American church has embraced an outvote authority. Well, we don't agree with that. Well, go somewhere where you do. Can I be bold enough to say that? And that is why the church of today has no authority, because we don't recognize honor in how God has built a people. Unity like that has so much power. We have to be unified together as a people where we're not trying to outvote what's going on in the leadership of a church, but understand that if the church is leading us in a direction, you play a part. Be more invested in what's my part versus why you disagree. Because I guarantee you, your disagreement may be why you're not leading. Because in an apostolic house, we're leading to places we have not gone. So your opinion is based on what you've seen. The direction is based on what we have not seen. See, this gets exciting to me. I want to go where we haven't been. So we have accountability and leadership to lead a people, lead a body of believers, lead a herd of sheep, if you will, over the mountains and through the valleys, where we embrace valleys instead of only celebrating him in mountains. David goes on to describe how this unity operates. He says, behold how good and pleasing it is for the brethren to dwell together. In verse 2, he says, it's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. Leave that up there. In this time period, it was common to anoint someone's head with oil. Sometimes it was as a greeting entering a home. It was done when people entered your home. You anoint, you would put some oil on the head, and it would refresh them. They would receive this refreshing oil all dripping down their head, and it would be a good fragrance because they probably didn't have a lot of, you know, antiperspirant back then. So oil was released to bring a refreshing and make an atmosphere pleasant. You may have also heard of oil as anointing oil. That this oil is a symbolism of the anointing that God wants to put on a people, flowing not from the bottom to the top, but from the what? Top to the bottom. The oil from the head down, what does it say? To the edge of the garments. Now, oil running to the edge of the garments, the edge of the garments is where they would attach tassels back in the day. There'd be a tassel on every corner of the garment. These tassels were also referred to as the fringes of the robes. So, are y'all following me? In order for oil to get from the head to the fringes, or from the recognized part to the unrecognized part, the lowest parts, according to our mind, there has to be honor so that the oil will flow properly to the edges. There has to be an honor to where there is nothing that prevents the oil or the anointing to flow in all parts of the house. You can either be connected properly or separated. And when you're connected properly, I want to show you what can happen. Because when we're connected properly is when we're going to see, like, just stupid miracles happen. Crazy miracles. Unexplained outpourings of the Spirit. Like a day where we cannot have room to put people in this small building. And the miraculous is that the streets are filled, and somehow God takes a sound that a sound system is designed for a small room, but somehow puts it out into the city. I'm talking about miraculous beyond our electricity, beyond our equipment, beyond our imagination. How do we get there? We have to get to a point where we allow the oil to flow from the head to the outermost places of the garment, the fringes, the tassels of the garment. And there's a scripture that actually displays this concept, but I guarantee you've never seen it like this. Y'all ready? Matthew 9, 18. As Jesus was saying this, the leader of the synagogue came and knelt before him. My daughter has just died, but can you bring her back to life again if you just come and lay your hand on her? So Jesus and his disciples got up and went with him. Verse 20, just then, a woman who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding came up behind him, and she touched the fringe of his robe. For she thought, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was healed at that moment. She touched the fringes, the tassels, the edge of the garment, because this woman knew, if she knew the prophecy, if the oil runs from the head down, if I can touch anything connected, I get what's at the head. And he said something similar to what he told the Roman guard, who said, you don't need to come to my home. Just send your word. You know what he told this woman? Your faith has made you well. Remember the Roman guard? He said, surely I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel, because the Roman guard didn't need Jesus to come to his house. He just needed Jesus to speak a word. This woman didn't need to get in the healing line. She didn't need to have him lay hands on her. She just needed to get any part of the robe. And I think that we are in a day, I know that we have been in a day, where people are convinced that the place to get healed, set free, and delivered is the place up here at the altar where the pastor lays hands. But we have got to become a people where the anointing will flow to every edge of the garment, to where if all they ever get is a touch from you who you think ain't nothing, when you start to realize who you are, the touch they need from what they see up here, they get it through a word of encouragement. They get it through a simple prayer, because it is not about what's on a man. It's about something flowing in a house that is connected. If this body would get unified, a touch from the parking lot team would be just as effective. A raised hand in the atmosphere would be just as effective, because the oil, the anointing of God, is flowing to all parts of a unified body. That's a united nature. What's so wild about this? A wild faith is a faith of not needing to get to a position, but to simply be connected to a body. Understanding that the body is receiving the flow from the head. And the head is not Kyle. The head is who? Jesus. It brings a whole new meaning to another popular scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, 22 through 25. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. She touched the part of the garment that seemed unnecessary, but it healed her. Her faith. Let me just get a part of what's connected. The parts, verse 23, that we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the most honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to the parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. And if you're in this room tonight and your first thought is, yeah, that's why they need to honor me, you missed it, and the oil ain't flowing there. Because the oil don't flow to pride. If you feel hidden, God knows how to protect you. Stop trying to put on your armor and put on his. If you're not noticed, it should not bother you. Because if you're connected to the body, the people who are not noticed at all could be the very key to a true revival pouring out among the city. Because where Pastor Kyle may not know your name, you have such faith in Jesus that you had this conversation with this first timer. And they just simply said, I need a touch from the Lord. And you have figured it out. I don't need to bring that person to Kyle for that person to get the touch. Because my hands are going to lay on the shoulder and pray. That's a unified body of believers. You understand that you are connected to what's going on. You're not less. We are on an equal plane with different functions. A united church, a united people of God. There is a call to be unified with God. And in the body that is of God, it says this in Philippians 2, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and one purpose. Really read this. I'm going to read it backwards, basically. He says, if you're united in one mind, if you're united in one purpose, if you are united, church, in working together, the evidence is that you're encouraged that you belong to God. You're comforted by his love. You're in fellowship together with Holy Spirit. And you're tender and compassionate. If you cannot walk into unity with a body, then check to make sure you're united with him first. Because these are the character traits of people who are united. You know, one thing in leading in church over the years, from my youth pastor days to music minister days to lead pastor days, all those days, long time, it's funny how many people I've met who we want comfort from 10 phone calls a week. And when we don't get the phone calls, we feel like we're not connected. But according to this, your comfort should rest in him alone. Amen. Yeah. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we should all be in communication with each other and talking with each other. And when you're in the hospital, there needs to be a visit. There needs to be a call to the sick. When people are struggling, we don't need to let the church finances go to buildings. We need to let the church finances to going to those who are in the body and need help. Amen. Yeah. I was talking to a few people not too long ago and how I don't know how God's going to do things in this house, but I'm getting to a point where if the Lord says we are to be the lender and not the borrower, why are churches borrowing to build buildings? Because all that money that can be go toward a loan can go toward they need food. We can be just as effective meeting outside and dealing with the sweat. That's called faith. Are y'all with me on that? Yes. We cannot walk into unity with a body if we're not unified with him first. The united nature is the very nature that Jesus wanted for us. Totally in with who he is, what he wants. So united that our nature looks like his nature. It's amazing to me that Jesus would walk by the same path almost every day for a while and would walk by people who needed to be healed, but never healed them. And then when he left, Peter and I think it was John, maybe James, forget, but they took a walk on the way to temple. And when they saw the paralyzed man, they stopped. And we wonder, why didn't Jesus stop? Because Jesus says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. Yeah. You know whose that assignment was? It was Jesus flowing through. Amen. I put forth to you to pay attention to the ones you walk by. Pay attention to the ones you're sitting with. Pay attention to the ones who you just feel in your spirit there's something in this message speaking to them. And don't put that responsibility on me. if God's highlighting it to you? Do you really believe that he's made you good enough? Don't buy into this religious idea that I haven't been in church long enough to pray healing over someone. Perhaps that's your greatest qualification. Because you're not bound up by the religion idea of I need to earn my way to pray. You're caught up in your true identity of I am an intercessor. I am a prayer warrior. I have the healing hands of God. One of the most powerful testimonies I've ever heard, it was a guy by the name of Todd Smith. Anybody ever heard of him? And what intrigued me about him, if you don't know who he is, he has a huge ministry, and he's got a huge healing ministry. People get healed coming to his conferences and all that kind of thing. And what intrigued me about him is he gave a testimony of the Lord told him he said, Lord, I want to lay hands on people and heal them. It's a pretty good want, right? Pretty good desire. And you can think what you want about him, but just let me share this testimony. He said, every day I prayed for a gift of healing. And I would pray for people when I felt led to do it. And he'd pray for healing and it didn't happen. He prayed for healing and it didn't happen. He prayed for healing and it didn't happen. He said, I prayed for healing over 99 people and it did not happen. He said, but then there was one more. And he said, when I was faithful to pray over that person, from that moment on, healing was released. It is so easy to give up when you don't see results. But could it be that your faith to believe in something that is crazy and wild and impossible could be the very thing he's calling you to? Well, I don't know. I don't know what to pray. You'll figure it out. Don't wait to be ready. Realize that he has readied you. He has qualified you. If you said yes to Jesus, he has redeemed you and has made you worthy to be the light of the world. You know what sickness is? Darkness. So what are we supposed to do? Light it up. John 17, Jesus prays this. This is the actual prayer of Jesus. This is the Lord's Prayer. Okay? The Lord's Prayer meaning this is what Jesus prayed. Verse 20, I'm going to read three verses. I am praying not only for these disciples, but all who will ever believe in me through their message. We just read a recorded scripture of Jesus says, I am praying this for all of you in the room. I pray that they will all be one. Just as you and I are one, you are in me, Father, I am in you. May they be in us that the world will believe you sent me. Did you hear that? He says, I want such unity for anyone that believes in me that when they see them, they see us. 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me. They will be one as we are one. That's a pretty powerful statement. Jesus says, I have given all who will ever believe in me the same thing that you gave me, glory. I am in them, you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Jesus says they cannot be one without the glory that was transferred to them. There is no reason we cannot be unified because we have all we need, the glory. Jesus says, I have made them worthy and I have set them apart so that they can be with us. His prayer was this, let my people walk in oneness, set apart, and knowing their worth so that the world will see God in them. So that the world will see a people in a united nature, a people united with God. When did the Spirit pour out in all the church? Thousands were coming to salvation when they were one in the upper room. They were united. They were coming together in prayer. They didn't know what to expect. They didn't know what to expect. They did not know what to expect. And oftentimes what happens in church, we've built our church model for you to expect. I mean, can we be honest? You expect there's going to be a worship time with songs. You expect there's going to be an offering. You expect there's going to be a message. You expect there's going to be an altar call. You expect that people are going to get healthy Mexican after church. You expect all these things. And I know it's funny, but I have to really ask the question, are we coming here because we expect a good product? Or are we coming here in hopes that God will interrupt in however he wants so that his glory is poured out and manifested in whatever way it can, so that people will dream dreams again and have visions again, but believe in what they're destined for, that sickness stops here, it stays here. And it doesn't have to be driven out by what we've seen happen in the past, but by a new way that you cannot find a book to explain. Don't tell me that the only way people get healed is by their faith when Jesus healed people that didn't even believe in him at first. And don't tell me that faith doesn't have a part of it, because sometimes doubting is the issue why people don't get healed. Don't try to put a system on someone that's ways are higher than ours and thoughts are higher than ours. What is the system? Come together and seek the face of God. That's it. And then let him work. Wouldn't that be an incredible thing? It's so easy, but we make it so complicated. Thousands were coming to salvation because these people were united in the upper room. And out of that flow of being united, remember what happened? A lot of us remember that in Acts 2, they were united and flames came upon their heads and they were speaking in many tongues, and then people came and were like, oh my gosh, what's going on here? But what I want to pay attention to what happened is that when they were united, Peter, who was previously called Simon, who wavered by the wind, if you will, couldn't stay with one thing. You know, one day he was all for Jesus, the next day, I don't know who that guy is. That was Peter. Well, all of a sudden, because they were just seeking the God together and these people came, you know what happened? Peter stands up and he starts preaching his first message. Peter starts preaching. In other words, when they were unified, his gift manifested. When we are unified, what will flow from unity is your gift will be manifested, salvations will come, and community will fortify the unity. It's how God designed us to operate best together. 1 Peter 2 says this in verses 4 and 5, you're coming to Christ, who is a living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are the living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. In other words, you are the very thing that God is wanting to build for his house. Yeah. And unfortunately, when we hear the words house of God, we still say 505 US Highway 80. It's not a building. It's people. Living stones. Not sheetrock and chairs. We are the living stones that he is bringing together for his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. You want to know why God has permission to sweep an area? Sure, he could do whatever he wants to do, but he has permission to sweep an area because he says, I'm looking for stones that will come together so I can dwell among them, and their spiritual sacrifices, let me just say this, represent a region that's lost. In other words, our worship is a representation or a tithe of a region. So you think that size, you've got to be a big church to have influence. You don't have to be a big church to cause a region to shift. You have to be a community of people where every single one of us recognize that we are the living stones where he wants to dwell. And when we start to understand that identity, he says, that praise satisfies. Let our prayers of incense rise. It's a fragrance that comes from the place he dwells. And all of a sudden, people start getting on their knees in their homes who've never been to a church, who don't know Jesus, but they're proclaiming his name. And they don't know why, and we don't need the credit. Could you imagine a day where a city comes on their knees because a group of people went all in? Do you remember what happened in the upper room? It was less than 200 people. Way less. And they were just praying. And all of a sudden, the Spirit manifested and the city came running. Who knows how or why they heard? The house where he dwells, the church in America, we've seen a glory, a set apart nature. But we've been moving slowly as a church from glory to glory. Because we've defined unity as numbers. And when unity is all of us going in all together, that's when we're going to see new levels of glory. It's not how big we can get. It's not, oh, a movement is when thousands come. Those are great things. But what God is looking for are a people who, no matter the size, they're growing together. A unified church in a united nature is not thousands of babies drinking milk from the bottles of the hands of leaders. Let me say it again. It's not thousands of babies drinking milk from bottles from the hands of leaders. It's any number of people where we are dwelling together and growing together, where corporately we all look more and more like him. How dare the church build an organization where we revere the pastor and live a life that is not looking like God? That is not the church he came to build. He came to build a people who look just like him. And a selfish motive of how can the church serve me has crippled the church. When we should embrace Galatians 5:13. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. Do not use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Use your freedom to serve one another. For the whole law can be summed up in one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is not demanding a position. Love is not demanding a platform. Love is how can I serve no matter what the cost. And just to be clear, I'm not preaching a message trying to convince you to get in a position here. Like, oh, I'm trying to find greeters, so he's preaching a serving message. Or he's trying to find kids church workers. Having said that, if you want to serve in kids church, that'd be great. That's not the message I'm talking about. The message I'm talking about is our position to wherever we are. We are making ourselves available to be a tassel of the garment.
Yes. Yes.
Like when you go out to eat, do you even pray and ask the Lord, do I have a message for my waiter? Or do you only see them as someone who's there to serve you food? In the lines at Kroger or for the unsaved Publix. Just kidding. Think about it. Everything we do, Do you actually submit to God, and is there an assignment here? And have peace. Sometimes there's not. Don't play the card of, oh, every time I go out to eat, the Lord has just had. He don't tell you to do something every single time. You ain't the only one there. But do you include him in that conversation? Do you posture yourself to be a vessel of light where everywhere you go? David served as a shepherd boy many years before he ever got in even near becoming a king. And church people want to become kings without having a heart to serve. Matthew 20, I got an amen over there. 26 through 27. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. A united nature is becoming a servant to all, not just who you like. Unity of spirit, it is the breeding ground for the manifestation of the glory of God. We must pray for God's glory, but we also must remember that there's great power in praying in one mind, one accord, and one spirit. Church conflict has robbed the church of the manifestation of God's glory. Quarreling has presented a roadblock to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We've placed denominational barriers ahead of unity and prayer. I'm so thankful. Almost 2 years ago, we started a pastor's gathering for local pastors in the area. And I told God, I'm only giving you 6 months for this. I might have told me a year, I can't remember. Because, you know, you got to tell God. And for the first few months, it was like one or two came. 2.5 years later, there's a consistent between 7 to 10 people meeting in a coffee shop next door that we all started. And everyone in the room is different denominations. We have Baptists, we have Methodists, we have Messianic Jews, we have, us, whatever that is. And you know what we're all doing? It's leaders are coming together, and we pray for each other's churches. We sharpen each other. We talk about how we can be unified. And I believe what the Lord is doing there is a representation of the whole. And sometimes there's days where I don't want to go. But do I serve my needs or what he has called us to do? God wants to show his glory. If that weren't the case, then Jesus would not have prayed for it. But he did. And God does not desire, his desire is to reveal his glory to us. But there is a price tag that comes with such a privilege. And it's really simple. Lay down your selfish desires, your thoughts, your pursuits. Lay down your life and just pursue him. Coming together in unity, not seeking how we can be served, not seeking a platform, but seeking the face of God. I close with this scripture in 1 John 3:16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. Love does not exist without sacrifice. So we also are to give up our lives for our brothers and our sisters. When we lay down our preferences, our wants, and our desires and submit to that corporate blessing, a unity comes that drives out darkness. Let us lay down our lives and walk in a united nature. Unity with God and unity with people. It all flows from a wild nature of, while God is about me, I won't be about me. You hear that?
Yeah.
God is all about me, so I'm going to be all about you. It's understanding that you don't have to look out for you in everything because there is someone doing that. I'm not saying live blindly. Don't be a bad steward of your finances. Don't be a bad steward of your gifts. I'm not saying to throw caution to the wind. I'm saying that God is invested making sure that all your needs are taken care of. And what does he want us to do? He doesn't want us to sow a goat every Tuesday. He doesn't want us to shed blood in the temple or come wash our hands every day. He simply says, can I work through you? What is the point of the Holy Spirit living in us if he's not allowed to flow out of us? Let us be servants in the kingdom so that we can be a unified expression of God on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's stand.